Have any of you guys ever been like me, wondering how can you wake up one day and change the course of your life, of course your family's life, break off generational curses, maybe piss off Satan in the process? I don't know. Maybe go into Lake Tahoe with a bunch of dudes from church and say, wait a second, you guys felt the same way? That's weird. Wonder how that works.
Welcome to the Fourth Watch. As the world is falling apart, the church should be coming together, but we have to wake up first. Biblical prophecy is unfolding and we keep looking for a new normal. The enemy is parading in broad daylight. We keep changing the channel. The media keeps saying look left when the real activity is happening to the right. 2020 caught everyone off guard, which leads to one very important viewpoint. Every demonic influence running rampant in America right now had to go through the church to get here. It's time we changed our focus and our footing. No more excuses, no more racial divide, no more ignorance, and no more country club church. The enemy feels like he's on a winning streak, but we're here to remind him and you of our biblical and American heritage. We serve the Lord of Angel Armies, and we thrive when our backs are against the wall. The goal of the Fourth Watch is clear: to equip you with a biblical foundation as it relates to spiritual warfare. You don't need to be a pastor or a teacher to recognize what's happening, and the Bible is filled with references to the last days. History isn't repeating, it's setting the stage. One of our generations has to be the last, and no one is coming to save us but God. So how do we see things as He intended? How do we see the enemy at work in our daily lives? How do we respond to demonic attacks against ourselves and our family? How do we identify the deceivers masquerading as politicians, celebrities, influencers, and even pastors? And more importantly, how do we bring revival when most Christians are focused on culture over kingdom? The Fourth Watch is from 3 to 6 a.m. daily. The darkest hours before the dawn. It's when Abraham raised his dagger, when Jacob wrestled with God, when Peter stepped onto the water, and when Jesus arose the third day. Now, the Fourth Watch is our effort to show you how spiritual warfare isn't just real, it's raging. And whether you choose to see it or not, every single one of us has a role to play. Journey with us as we search the Word, discuss current events, put our faith into action, and use ourselves as an example along the way. Welcome to Spiritual Warfare for the Masses. Welcome to the Fourth Watch.
Ladies and gentlemen, first and foremost, a huge shout out to Craig Dyson and Convo Church and the men of God that showed up to the Real Men's Revival Advanced 2025 conference. It started on April 10th, went 10th, 11th, and 12th. But Thursday when I got there on April 10th, I tell you, I came into an environment of guys that already felt like family. And then as time went by, that night goes on, Craig gives his presentation, and we prayed for like a couple hours afterwards, and God moved. God was totally on display. And then Friday morning, wake up, and I was going to speak a few times. And this is an hour and a half of the first session, the morning session. But it's so cool because, you know, listen, I'm going to talk like I do. You know, this room was already receptive to it. And so it wasn't like I was trying to explain myself along the way, but I tried to give a big sit rep. Like there's a number of things that men need to understand and come to the conclusion of that from a biblical perspective. Like we're in the most target-rich environment of enemy activity as well as opportunity to become people worthy of a king's return. And so, men, if you're listening, I just want to say again, thank you. You guys honestly opened up your chest and you sought the Holy Spirit and you sought God. And I believe that, you know, this first opening conversation was something that set the stage for what happened Friday night. I'll tell you, nothing short of a war party. And, you know, we have some video, we have some audio. I don't have liberty, you know, to convey it yet, either from Craig or the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you something right now. What happened, God's men were on display. Their hearts were fully seeking a move of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit showed up. And so I can only say, you know, listen, I've been, you know, rage praying, if you want to call it that, right? I've been praying violently for years. I just thought it was something I was going to do like a crazy man, just like a hermit up in the woods. And, you know, at some point, you know, when God needs me to step forward, I would. I had no idea I would ever really be teaching this to other people. And so other people are part of this ministry. They've seen it firsthand. You know, David Engelhart, King's Church, they've seen it firsthand. You know, from the streets of Jerusalem to DC to, you know, Independence Hall to Vegas to Bethel, New York, where Woodstock was, to, you know, the Vatican, to CERN. You know, my feet have tread on a lot of places, but I'm telling you something right now. There's very few times I've actually seen a move of God amongst men like I have there in Lake Tahoe. And so I'm honored. I'm going to, you know, not mince too many words, but I just want to invite you, as you listen to this, I want you to open up your, you know, your hearts to the Holy Spirit and test everything I say, but just say, Holy Spirit, like, what are you trying to set the stage for? And there's more recording coming, but this is, you know, an hour and a half. It's a pretty good intro. If you can go that long, I believe you're going to be blessed and edified. And this is some cursory stuff that I feel like we've gone over in Spiritual Warfare Daily. But for those of you who are new to the whole thing, might be listening to the podcast, be like, where'd this guy go? Where's he coming from? Honestly, I'm on the YouTube so much that just the podcast is almost like, do we do a podcast? Just because I'm not that interesting. Like, if you take what I say, I don't think I'm that interesting on a normal basis. So I like to say the podcast for some cool things, and I think this was a very cool thing. So, gentlemen, it was an honor. If you're listening, consider this part one of the Real Men's Revival Advanced 2025 conference, and I pray that the others will come out soon. But buckle up, kids. There's a lot to cover.
I don't know when Christ is returning. I mean, Amos 5 says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. That's the day of Christ's return. So I don't ask for it. I don't look for it. It's going to happen when it happens. Yeah. We're preparing for everything. Yeah. Like, when I say everything, homies, I'm talking like everything. But in a way that's like, hey, God, we're going to honor you. What's next? What's next? What's next? And he's put some stuff in our future. It's like, it's literally going to take a war chest, you know, by the time everything, you know, is said and done. And I say that only from a state of, you know, we serve the God of adventure. God's the author and finisher of our lives, but he's trusting us with a pen. And as we go through this, right, there's some things that from a familial generational perspective within the church, within our own lives, like some of you in this room are changing the trajectory of your entire families because you're walking in faith now. Yeah. Like, praise God. Like, if you can't realize the prophetic move of God in your life, and if in case anyone's weird about prophetic or prophecy, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. So if you desire Christ in your life, and not that prophetic thing, you're actually compromising the actual nature of God itself. And I don't want you to be spooky and weird. I don't want you to be like, the Lord told me to like every single thing that you dream and say. Like, no, don't. Again, full retard. It's real. With good intentions, right? It's like the church is full of people with good intentions. And praise God for that, because there has to be some sort of diving off into faith. But what happens is this. I came up with a scale from like, you know, 1 to 10 plus. So at a 1, you know about God, but you hate him. At a 2, you know, you're disgruntled, you're grieved, you're working out some things, but maybe you're kind of going in church. At a 3, you're actually inside church, you give your life to Christ, and you're trying to figure out what this road is. From 3 to 5, the pastor's usually talking you to 3 to 5. It's milk. He's not going to try and club baby seals. He's not going to try and like knock you over and say like, here's a plate of filet, you know, fillets and T-bones while you're barely, you have no teeth yet. And so you can't look to your pastors like they're the ones who are going to teach you all the things that you know about God. They're a supplement. They're an amazing spirit-filled supplement in this case. And there's a small handful of these guys around the country, but it's such a small handful of these guys around the country. Yeah. In fact, the majority of church has nothing to do with it. They talk about the Holy Spirit and yet don't pursue him. They aren't zealous for him. And so that's why I say when you get to from like a 6 to 10, you're in the spiritual gifts category. You're in that little bucket. Like, okay, so I'm trying to flex here. Like, where do I end and God begins? Where does my effort and strength end and the Holy Spirit begins, vice versa? And so this is where you're dying to self. This is where the rubber meets the road on the path. I can choose logic or I can choose faith. And so you just start intentionally choosing faith. And then God's so good in his mercy, he's actually putting you in situations medically, financially, familially, relationally, where you have to choose faith. You don't have logic. There's no more runway. This gas tank is completely empty. And then what happens is 10 plus. Jesus comes out and says, all these things and more you will do in my name. Who wants and more?
Yeah, come on.
Okay, so what stands in the way between where you are right now and more? In my name, you will heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Anyone else know? Handle snakes, cleanse lepers, drink poison, and not die. Handle snakes isn't like snake charmers, by the way. The little Pentecostal ones are like rather rattlesnakes and like... Snakes in this case, you can look at it like even metaphorically, spiritually, it's you're going to trample scorpions, demons, dragons. You're going to trample the evil in this world because that's what Jesus came to do because he saw his father doing. So when Jesus comes back, he gets to perfect what we're supposed to do in the spiritual. He comes to perfect in both the spiritual and natural. Amen. However, on us, we're supposed to become a people worthy of the king's return. Yeah. I'm going to say it again. We have to become people worthy of a king's return. Not just a king, our king. Yeah. Why do we say that? I gotta jump again. Sorry. We're gonna get to Jeremiah 16 in a second. Psalm 110. And I'm gonna read this here because my wife told me I can't read it at church on Sunday. She's very smart, very wise. All right, so just write this down, Psalm 110. And I want you guys to go and study the Hebrew yourself. I'm going to give you the high level. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." God does God things, but he also does God things through people. Okay? Hopefully his people. Okay? "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." Doesn't say that you just kill them all, at least not yet. But you have enemies. You're supposed to rule in spite of them, in the midst of them. On display, by the way. There's no hiding. And then gets, I love this part, verse 3, and this is where you guys come in. "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." Another translation say, "in the great day of your battle." "In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth," which is just saying you're going to be renewed every single day. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." Remember, we're getting closer to Christ's return than we are from when he was here the first time. When he returns, we're executing kings. How many people respect all the politicians in the world right now? Anyone? Okay. "He shall judge among the nations." Does anyone know that you're supposed to judge and be judged and be found righteous? "He shall fill the places with dead bodies." Has anyone taught you that this is what Jesus does when he comes back? If they have, yeah, because I know your dad. Yeah, exactly why. And so it's not to glorify this version of Christ. That's not what we do. Like, listen, we're still here to actually win souls. Like, we're somewhere between souls and scalps. Is what it says. And this is why I get the scalps. Everyone's like, "Oh, souls. It's beautiful. All souls are mine." "He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink by the brook by the wayside," or of the brook by the wayside, which means he's going to stop and just have a glass of water. He's going to be refreshed. And then the last line, and this is why I want you to look at the Hebrew. "Therefore, he shall lift up the head." It's the New King James Version. If you look at the Hebrew, "Therefore, Jesus, the Messiah, will lift up the decapitated, severed heads of kings that he just killed." Why would you do that? Maybe it's a message. Maybe it's not the gospel anymore. Maybe it's, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We're closer to that king arriving. And it, guess what? It's the exact same king that died on the cross for us. Yeah. And guess what? It's the exact same word that began in Genesis. And so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we have to do, and what I'm hoping we do now, I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your physical shape is. I don't care who's who in the zoo. I don't care, how you measure yourself up in the morning, in the mirror. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're in pursuit of the things of God now. You're seeking him while he can be found, and you're pressing in spiritually. Because the whole church has what I like to consider a mix of intellectual, emotional, philosophical faith. They think the things of God. How many people are like, I've read the Bible in a year? I know guys have been like, I've read it 6 times in a year. It's like, you can read all the word and know it. Do you know that 60% of all the admissions into current Bible college, they're actually archaeologists trying to study the Bible because they know the Bible is probably one of the most historically accurate books that based off all the evidence that they found over the last, especially 100 years, which means non-Christians are being allowed to go to seminary school in the mix with everything else. So unbelief is being allowed into the house that should be actually like stirring up belief. And so like we wonder how we got here. But I say this to say, like, and I'm going to get Jeremiah 16 real quick. There's a God I wish you knew. And if it's not to exalt or glorify that version of Christ, it's just to be aware of it. Because when you see all the things happening around us, how else do you reconcile the fact that Jesus comes to actually wreak vengeance? Like, it's as depraved as it gets. So I'm going to get to this point. Jeremiah 16, verse 10, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster upon us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me." Okay, what else says the Lord? "They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. Does anyone feel like the generation, like the last two decades of kids have probably gone more rogue than the parents before them?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so historically, 1964, one woman drove out prayer from school. One woman. And the church didn't protest. And it's like the church had no voice. 1969, 500,000 people at the low end, 500,000 people prayed to foreign gods on U.S. soil. Woodstock. 500,000 people. That's an invading spiritual army. They opened up portals. They opened up all sorts of things. I can tell you that because I prayed at Bethel, New York, at the place, put my foot on the headstone. For 30 minutes driving to it, I felt like a massive boot was sticking right in my chest, trying to sink me further in the chair. Couldn't breathe. I'm like, all right, whatever's happening, game on. Same summer was Summer of Soul in New York. 250,000 black people praying to African gods and African, drums on U.S. soil. Nationality doesn't matter. Just when you think Summer of Soul, it's vague. And I say this to say, like, listen, we've already, this country, since at the very least 1969, you can go back into the 50s and really kind of attribute it to television. But I look at this like we've actually already been under spiritual attack. And so most people, if you're under the age of 70, 50 particularly, like, you were actually born behind enemy lines in a way that no other generation has been born before you. Like, we're actually seeing the prophetic nature of the prince of the power of the air actually take full shape. And so, but no one wants to take it like, oh no, we're going to use the airways and highways for Jesus. Cool. But it's scale. You got to think at scale. In the 90s, America gave the world three things we could never take back: the internet, cable news, and reality TV. So the internet proliferates all the trash and the noise. Cable news gives us this constant stream and opiate of, oh, what's next? Oh, breaking news. Oh, this. So now we're on edge. And right, don't call conspiracy conspiracy. And then all of a sudden, reality TV. Now all of a sudden, you put your life and park it on a couch instead of living it and watch other people live theirs. So does anyone think that we're not somehow under like the greatest sophisticated military campaign against people in general? And so it's forming culture. And everyone loves to talk about chemtrails. It's terraforming, right? Like, why are they putting all these metals and other things in the air? And so you look at this like, what is the environment that we're in? And how has it become hostile to us? Because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods. Okay, so there's a reason why we haven't, pushed back. Culturally, I should say, biblically speaking, and I've already gone off the slides. Biblically speaking, the Bible has to come true or he's not God. Okay, so we're already told this is going to go sideways on us. And so what happens, the two greatest biblical, if you want to call it it's biblical slaughters, but the biblical genocides, time of Moses, they think it was about 2,000 babies. Time of Christ, it was 200 babies. So over the last, 50 years since Roe versus Wade, they think a minimum of, 67 million babies have been aborted in this country, minimum. Okay, annually now, it's about 70 million around the world. And it's our technology, it was our tax dollars that proliferated it. We funded it, we pushed it. We withheld other funds unless they took on our abortion tactics. And now abortion is considered the number one contraceptive in the world. And how about the pill? How about the pill? The pill allows women to get pregnant and then discards the fetus. It doesn't just stop it from getting pregnant. And so I had to repent about the times that I have, in my past of sleeping with girlfriends, other women that were on it, thinking like, oh no, I'm good, I'm covered. Like, again, when you ask God to show the red on your ledger and what grace he's already shown to you, like, you can't unsee and unthink those things, and praise God for it. But the reason why I'm saying this, I'm at a point in my faith in my life where I'm not under the law. That Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Okay. But I have a desire to know my God and my Father. And so I don't have to obey the law. I get to look at certain things, biblically speaking, which I think are amazing. Do you have the slides? Probably go to the second one. Maybe the second one's good. Okay. Where are we at? We have the systems that we deserve. We have the politics we deserve. We have the school systems we deserve. And we have the church we deserve. And if you want to look at any other system, I hate to say it, we probably have the exact system that we deserve. All the discord, the strife, the unrest, we deserve it. We actually, instead of being discipled to be sent, we were taught to be kept. It's like modern day bondage and slavery within the four wall church. You were taught to become a good member tither. You were never taught, it's like, I'm going to train you up. You have to train other people, someone above you, beside you, below you. And so that leads us to the reality of you know, Revelations 2 and 3. Everyone likes to think, in which I still do to an extent, that the seven churches are an archetype of the churches, right? It's a, almost like a form and type of the church at any given time and place. However, what if you looked at them chronologically? What would happen? Are we in the Laodicean church? Is this the church that we were actually born into, culturally speaking? Okay, so if that's the case, I'm going to hit you with this. Every demon running rampant in this country had to go through the church to get here. Every demon, every demonic spirit, all the LE guys in the room. Okay, attitude and emotions. What do demons influence the most? Attitude and emotions. What are you seeing pour out uncontrollably? But the logical brain says, oh no, that's mental health. It's like, nope, sorry. Like that train has left the station. And so even when I've talked to other captains, other lieutenants, other like leadership within law enforcement and military, I say, okay, cool. I just need to know who I'm dealing with. Can you say his name? And they're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, the perpetrator behind all this, the instigator of all these things. Can you say his name? Like, what do you mean, bro? I'm like, who's behind all the evil? Say his name. And I let them decide whether it's person or something else. And some people try and say like human names. I'm like, okay, so you can't say his name or they won't. And I've come across people who said like they abjectly, they know that there's evil, yet they will not attribute it to some sort of malevolent force, sophisticated evil. But yeah, if you can't say Satan's name of just one of the many, you know, names are there, spirit of fear, the tormenting spirit, lying spirits, like all the spirits that are named, the things that, listen, the demoniac of Gadara, this is why I love what he asked Jesus. Three things. Is it the appointed time? Have you come to torment us? And have you come to kick us out of the country? Okay, Daniel in the lion's den. Angel comes, said, Daniel, man most beloved by God. And it says, I've been withheld 21 days, or these days, I think it says. It says, I was battling the prince of Persia, and I now go to battle the prince of Greece. Do you know that Greece wasn't even a nation formed for another 200 years? So when Ephesians 6 says, we battle, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Most people stop there. We just wrestle not, period. And so we're supposed to go picking fights. The reason why we have the church that we have, by the way, I think God intentionally left us with it to identify the season and the age that we're in. And then now there's just a room full of spiritual juggernauts in the making that are seeing things for what they are. And not to indict the church. Listen, I still believe every man needs to say, I am the church. I will engage the church. I will become the church. I am the church. Has to take on your identity. I'm part of the Church of Christ. Okay. I have to engage the church, the four wall church, even if you get nothing from it. Think about what that cultural mindset is. Oh, I'm not getting anything from that church, so I'm going to leave. Okay. So what are you contributing? Oh, nothing. I just want to consume. They're supposed to feed me. Okay. So what are you doing for the kingdom? Nothing. Like they're not saying that, but that's really what it is. And so then being in God's house, there's other people like you in other places, right? So even people that are watching online after the fact, there are other people in that house that need to brush up against your spirit and the spirit of God inside of you to actually break them out of cycles of lethargy, of apathy, of just being asleep. And then there's another pretty dark problem in 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about how if you come, you know, for communion, it says to examine yourself. And says if you don't examine yourself and you take it just, you know, flippantly, there's a curse on you. Being sick, weak, and asleep. How many here would say that the current modern American cultural church, sick, yes, weak, and asleep? And then you jump to verse 34, I think it is. And it says, lest you come together for judgment. So when I read that, and again, Holy Spirit needs to convey these things to you. Test everything against what I'm saying. But I read this passage and I'm like, I've heard this said from the stage countless times. But when you get that last one, what's the possibility, especially, you know, previous churches, right, where there's 3,500 people sitting in the same auditorium at the same time, what's the chance that maybe even one of them didn't examine themselves properly and just consumed the elements? Probably a decent chance more. I like math. Okay, so one out of 12 disciples betrayed Christ. So one out of, take that math, 3,500, you have over 200 Judases within that room at any given time. And here's the other part. John 6:66, it says, many disciples that walked with Jesus walked with him no more. Wow. So you're with God incarnate, performing miracles, signs, wonders. You're getting taught directly, and it wasn't good enough for you. And you follow a couple of the verses. I think Jesus looks at either, is it Peter, and says, like, are you going to leave too? He's like, where would I go? And what's so cool about Peter too, if you jump forward, when Jesus is crucified and he denies him three times, the people say, wait a second, we know you. You don't talk like us. You talk like them. So even his speech was outwardly noticeably different. The countenance on him was different, even while he was betraying Christ and denying him. So there's something about this move of spirit-filled Christianity that is different than cultural Christianity. And then it's the cultural church. When you realize that the Antichrist even has an office in Jerusalem as the age goes forward, which means the cultural church that goes along to get along, kumbaya, oh yeah, Muslims and everyone else, Catholics, they all serve the same God. It's not. So the cultural church, Matthew 24, right? They will round you up and kill you, thinking that they're doing it for his name's sake. The cultural church at some point is going to vilify and hunt down the spiritual church. Why? That's exactly the typification of what happened with Christ. The religious leaders and elite at the time hunted down and killed the spiritual church that was here. And so here's the best part. And this, I think we mentioned this in water for a second. We mentioned this yesterday in conversation. All the current movies, like the last, even I want to say 50 years, the last 20 years specifically, they show you all these supernatural events and people and characters and activity. But how many of these movies have showed you the supernatural authority and impact of the Holy Spirit operating through Christians?
That's right. That's right.
You think that's on accident?
No.
What would happen? Think about what would happen. If all of a sudden you visibly saw like spirit-led Christ followers performing exploits in Daniel 11. I mean, there's a reason why the Passion of the Christ, it's punishable by jail if you carry it in Israel and show it to anyone. You can't even have it in your possession. They don't want to see how badly Jesus was marred. And then especially connecting dots to Isaiah 53. Like, listen, it's not to say, that's a whole different rabbit trail. But I look at it because it's rooms like this that end up shaping the course of history. And it's rooms like this that end up getting us closer to our King returning. If God says, sit at my right hand, sit there until I make your enemies your footstool, I'm looking at a bunch of dudes who are making the enemy this footstool. The church comes first. The church actually performs these things first before Jesus doesn't just touch the ground and then the work starts. The work is here. And that's why even last night we talked about, like, anyone has grievances with God, has distances, there's something, some sort of red on your ledger where you're like, I'm pissed. See, you got to say it. Like, you got to unburden it. You got to release it. And this is, I just look at this. And the reason why I brought up Jeremiah 16 is because when you get to this point in Ezekiel, I didn't finish the sit rep. When you get to a point where you realize God says, all souls are mine, the Son of the Father, and the soul of the Father and soul of the Son. And the soul that sins will die. And we're surrounded by a bunch of people who are dying and don't realize it yet. Even a bunch of Christians are going to die twice. And so I look at, giving a situational report of where the church is. And then it leads to more things. We're surrounded by false converts who decided to follow Jesus but never converted. So someone can profess, I'm professing Christ as Lord, but they never actually hand over the parts of their life to Christ to actually rule and reign. We've perfected our Christianese to blend into the church and hope no one has enough Holy Spirit to call us out. How much this applies to women? Say, this is my life verse. This is my favorite verse. This is what God's speaking to me right now. And they're just on a constant, constant path of consuming. Praise God, I have a wife that studies every day, but there's so much cultural Christianese. And there's not enough Holy Spirit to call out what's real and what's fake. Most believers don't have or heed enough of the Holy Spirit to call out the false converts, never warning others, but wrapped up in a blankie of God's love. By the way, Bible refers to God as love 4 times in the Bible. God refers to God as the Bible refers to God as Lord over 400 times in the Bible. At the low end, some translations are over 700 times. So at a rate of at least 100 to 1, that's kind of significant. Yet what is most of the church focus on? Love. God loves me. That's foundational. You never lose that unless you stray. And then this is the worst part. People talk more to each other about God more than they actually talk to God himself.
That's good.
I don't know. I don't know where else to go with that. But biblically speaking, it's not yet the beginning of sorrows. Everyone wants to say, what page of Revelation are we in? It's not there. Not yet. And so Matthew 24 says, wars and rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation. That word nation is ethnos. It's ethnicity will rise against ethnicity. We've kind of seen that. And then earthquakes in diverse places, we're kind of seeing that as well. Right? And thankfully, because the news and media, God's using the airways to really convey information at a lightning speed. So it's not yet the beginning of sorrows, which means the systems being there, which is what I'll get to, right? The Antichrist system. The prophets have succeeded in movies, television, and music. It was all the dark prophecies and omens. How many of you ever left Harry Potter movie and saying, I rebuke this back to the pit of hell. I cancel and nullify all witchcraft. I cancel all seeds that were planted in the hearts of young people that will walk around chanting and enchantments and saying things. Nobody. You guys think it's harmless. But seeds are sown. And those seeds get watered by culture, music, movies, television, everything else. And all of a sudden it's like, no, now they're full-blown witches hating Christ because it's that spiritual condition. And then the systems are being formed. And so everyone loves to say AI is the Antichrist. Listen, I don't know what is. I don't care. And this is the other part too, where more people are focused on the mark of the beast than the mark of God. You know, the mark of God, the seal of God is the Holy Spirit on your life.
Yes.
So again, a remnant mindset is one that sees things for what they are. We understand what the situation is. We understand where the church is, where we are, where our family's been, where we've come from, but we're headed in a different direction. But this is the part where it's like, if you can't handle this and think that we're just supposed to be nice people, praise God, love you. You're part of the loving hands and feet of Christ. But also when you start and go out there and say I pray for God's judgment, well, you're supposed to be it. You're supposed to at least speak against the things. Ezekiel 9, the mark of God. So it says that God called out 6 leaders of the city, each with a deadly weapon, with a battle axe in his hand, and then tells one of them to carry an inkhorn. And then the angel tells one of the inkhorn, go throughout the city and put a mark on the foreheads of everyone who is wailing and crying about the abominations done in the city. Everyone else died. And so when Psalm 91 says you will look upon and see the recompense of the wicked, the reward of the wicked, Psalm 58 says you will wash your feet in the blood of the wicked. Everyone's looking at it like, we're just going to get raptured out of here, or we might stick around and we actually might experience and see some things that again, only movies could possibly show us, because you don't spend enough time in the Word. You don't ask God to reveal His truth, His Word. You don't ask His Spirit, say, God, show me the things I need to see. Let's get cinematic about this. And this is why in the beginning I said, I don't have to pursue God like this, but I get to. And this other horrible, I say horrible, it's actually kind of beautiful. The Psalm 115, the dead don't praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. And so how many men for a season said, I pray to God inside. I pray internally. God knows my thoughts and my heart. God knows. Yeah. I did that for a long time until I just get annoyed with God for waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, what do you want, old man? I'm really not up for this. And it's not to be like Johnny Cool Guy Christian. It's not to esteem myself as something like, oh, look at me, look at what I'm doing. It's just the reality that we serve, like I said last night, we're spiritual beings crying out to a spiritual God, going to a spiritual place. And yet how much of the spirit are we actually pursuing? And the reason why this had to set the stage, if you want to be a man of war, if that's what we're being called to, all right, you're still the loving hands and feet of Christ. We're still somewhere between souls and scalps. And so it's to be prepared to be of use however God wants you. You're a volunteer, according to Psalm 110:3. What's a volunteer? Someone that has everything to lose, nothing to gain, and committed. You show up, like there's no other reason to show up. And so I don't know where you're at. I don't know what level you've said, like, listen, I've gone a distance. Maybe I'm in, maybe I'm not. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's no prayer in heaven. Yeah, yes, we'll be crying out with the angels. Holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is what the angels are singing. But I look at this life like it's a proving ground. Like in everything that I've seen, other guys, juggernauts in the faith, like you can cue Eminem's 8 Mile at some point, right? You only get one shot here. Okay, what are you doing with it? Are you seeing things for what they are? Are you allowing truth to actually speak? We're going to keep going. Culturally speaking, the church is compromised. It's the only way that you can look at it. When you got the Lesbiterians out there trying to like tap dance and sing TikTok songs about, you know, a nice Jesus that doesn't exist, it's idolatry. They're saying the name. You can say it's blasphemy, but really, they're idolizing a version of Jesus that doesn't exist.
That's right.
It's a wee bit dangerous. It's just a wee bit. Okay. The men are distracted. Bread and circus. You want to know how we're all hardwired for violence. For first off, everyone believes in violence. I don't care who you are, even pacifists, because if someone's breaking into their home, you better believe that they're dialing 911 to have someone come and rescue them in a heartbeat. And so it's false. It's this false humility, this false, you know, passivity. It's this false righteousness that's not of Christ at all. But yet we're surrounded by it. The women are deceived. Woefully deceived, culturally deceived. Okay, so you have all these, I don't know if you know this, but there's roughly 10% of all women under the age of 25 are on OnlyFans.
Yeah. Yeah.
10% of all young women under the age of 25 are on OnlyFans. Are currently or have at some point. So, you know, sons, you know, in the back, right? You want him to meet a righteous, God-fearing woman that doesn't have a track record, that pool's getting at least 10% smaller. And it's going to get even smaller and smaller and smaller. This is being refined. Okay, 60% of all OnlyFans participants, purchasers, members, married white men. So I want you to think about, not, of course, no one in this room, hopefully, Jesus' name, but I want you to think about your friend circles. I want to think about the people at work. I think of people like, you know, the people that you married into. I want you to look at 6 out of every 10 men that you know. I don't care what you're, you know, what the race is. 6 out of every 10 men are on OnlyFans, staring at other girls. It's not good. Like, it's not good. And that's why I ask the moms who just don't speak out against porn. It's like, you want your daughters to marry a man that's not addicted to porn? Like, oh yeah, of course, it's not going to happen. There's at least some season of addiction, some season where they're stretching their legs and they're like, they're looking at stuff they probably shouldn't. They're defiling things. I didn't say it last night, but this whole idea about porn too. If you could, and objectifying women, think about this. Think about if you want to look at it, you know, I want to say not a duality, but it's a double-mindedness. If you want to pray to God and ask him for things and be in right standing with God, and yet you objectify one of his daughters. And you don't address how you've objectified his daughters and how you've defiled them, you know, stripped them down, you know, done all the things. And so think about, like, you go to God not realizing, like, you actually might need to have a, you know, part of a different conversation. And this isn't to apply guilt, by the way. This is just, I'm a big fan. I don't want red on my ledger. I want to walk in liberty, which means I get to address things that the Bible tells us to address. I get to cleave from things. I get to reject things. I get to pray vehemently. They ask Jesus, how do we pray? And he says, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, but there's another passage that says, how did Jesus pray? With vehement cries and yelling. So all you people are like, I just pray inside. Okay, so you're a Christ follower. At no point does the outward condition around us compel us to actually pray loudly with tears, screaming even, getting pissed off. Even like Isaiah 30:20. Maybe 30:21 says that you're supposed to say to your mold, your covered images of silver and your molded images of gold, which is sin, you're supposed to say, get away. Actually, like, speak to it directly instead of just saying, like, and this is the other part too. And it took me, I don't know, maybe 30 years to figure this out. Flee from sin. Yeah. How are you supposed to be strong and of good courage and run away from anything? So today, a little bit later, probably not now, but we're going to address some dualities, some juxtapositions. How can you be humbly on your knees praying to God, and yet boldly standing before the throne at the exact same time. Okay, why aren't you? Like, we don't serve a compartmentalized God. So if you keep trying to put God into a box of your own understanding, thinking like, oh, there's no rule book for this. When Christ returns, there's no rule book. There's no game book. There's no, like, even the book of Acts was wild, but this time it's going to be bloody and wild. Supernatural exploits will be pouring out. Daniel 11 says that there'll be supernatural exploits of those that follow God, and that many will come to God because of intrigue. And so if you're not even signing up for the supernatural exploits, like, no, I just want to be a good Christian. Please show me in the Bible where it says just to be a good Christian. And so even people are like, well, think on things that are lovely and happy, whatever, you know, that full passage says. When I got to the first two parts of that, and it's an amazing passage, but what does it say first? It says, think on things that are true and noble. Oh, but wait, you're a king and a priest of Christ, you know, to God, according to Revelation 1:6. Okay, so are you making decrees? Kings make decrees? Princes make declarations? Are you doing any of that? Are you speaking the things? Are you living like it? You thinking like it? And again, not to where you're lording yourself over your wife, your family, your kids, other people around, but you're actually leading from a place of nobility, of truth. Yeah, and it's in a weird way, I don't even think it's complicated. I just think that we have so many layers of muck and noise and distraction. And that's why I say the men are distracted. Like, if you understand that you don't have to go and watch UFC, I mean, you can, you get to, but also you can wake up every morning. You can get inspired by the Holy Spirit throughout the day, and you can go pray violently. Matthew 11, 12, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violence taken by force. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord. This is a John the Baptist generation. That was one man that was, you know, purportedly the reincarnate Elijah, right? The spirit of Elijah. Malachi ends. There's 400 years between Malachi, the Old Testament, New Testament. And Malachi ends and says, the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so it's like a transition. It's a weird transitionary period of the Bible. And that's why I'm going to finish these, but I'm also going to hit you with something too, right? Our children are consumed massively, and they're being destroyed. They're being consumed, deceived, distracted in order to be destroyed. And then I saved the worst for last. As for the church, I'm going to give you a new phrase. It's toxic Christianity. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And knowing all the Christianese, yet not knowing, like, actually what to say in the moment you need to say it. Knowing everything about God, yet never knowing God. This is in your word. This is all there. Like, we were warned about it. And it's not to call out people and say, like, you guys are horrible. You guys have, you know, left. You know, I look at everyone like, listen, I want to speak to their potential. I might need to address sin. But ultimately, I want to speak to the fact, like, are you living the life that you feel you're called to? 99% of the time, no. Or I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just checking the box. I'm killing time. Okay, so that's also not how God made you at all. And so what happens, and the reason why I say that, right, millions are converting to Catholicism. And they're then flocking, like young men specifically are flocking to Catholicism for structure, order, and tradition. Okay, so Catholicism intentionally changed the second commandment. Thou shalt have no other idols. Yeah. They removed it. Yeah. Just on its face, I'm not going to talk about the idolatry of saints and everything else. And there's schisms. Listen, there's fractions within Christianity. There's fractions within, you know, Catholicism, fractions within Judaism. Do you know that there are Orthodox Jews who are actually burning Israeli flags because they're saying, we are the diaspora. We should not have a nation. We actually deserve the punishment that we got from God. And listen, there's some New Testament passages. I'm not completely, I don't want to get too theological. Like, I feel like you guys have enough time for that to do on your own. I just look at this passage in Romans 8, where all of creation is eagerly awaiting the arrival of the sons of God.
Amen. Come on.
The sons of God are not tradition-following Catholics. The sons of God are not Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. They're not even Christians who talk about Christ and don't know. Sons of God are people filled with the Holy Spirit performing supernatural exploits. So all of creation is eagerly awaiting. And so even for... I'm writing a book. I'm not going to say the title because it's going to out me, but I'm just going to say this. The Holy Spirit has been working on me that There's a generation of wealthy, affluent, successful Christians who have actually betrayed the move of Christ as much as Jesus did, or as much as Judas did in the time, you know, leading up to Christ's arrest. And by exalting another nation, another group of people as chosen and not you, they're actually a speed bump on the way to their children and grandchildren becoming sons of God. Because if you keep looking at another nation, at another people, like they're the chosen ones and not us in Christ, we're actually out of order and we've deceived ourselves. And it's not to leave those people out to dry. So here's where I'm torn. I like people who are pushing back against Islam. I like them. I feel like we're locking shields for the right reasons because, we're watching Europe. Like we're watching the aftermath. Europe was already infiltrated, but now it's just being destroyed. And so there's nowhere to go besides this. This country, like once we have it, we were born here for a reason. It's kind of like winning the national lottery. God's like, cool, I'm going to bless you to the most measure I can possibly bless you. I've brought you to the edge of eternity on the greatest rescue mission a yard from hell. Who's in? It's kind of like God's like pulling up the Trans Am, open the door, like, you coming? Are you in? And that's why even like last night I said, like, I'm in. Like whatever God wants, I'm in. And so when I look at this, the reason why I want to really drive at this morning, and I'm sure we're going to mess with time. I want to address what I believe is something that's actually hindering more of us as men than anything. It's actually what we consider a strong characteristic of being stubborn. I'm going to give you another phrase, not just toxic Christianity. I'm going to give you a white knuckle Christianity. I think more men actually have white knuckle faith than anything. I'm going to be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God, you know, we know all the right verses, and yet how can we walk in the duality? Are we intentionally walking in, I'm fully surrendered and fully on the move and on the march? In this case, I'm fully strong, and yet when the enemy comes in, I'm going to stand aside and let Christ fight the battles because I'm not strong enough for that. When you have principalities coming for you, destroy your mind, your family, your marriage, your kids, everything. Sorry, bro. I don't care who you are, how big, bad you are. You're not good enough, strong enough, tough enough, capable enough. It's just the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's Christ living inside of us. And so when the enemy comes in to attack me, I stand inside like, cool, there you go. You pick the fight with Christ. Some of you people, when the enemy is operating through wives and kids and other family members and friends, they start speaking at you, and you know that spiritually speaking, like Craig was talking last night, there's something spiritual behind it. Cool. Actually, why don't you go ahead and pick that fight with Christ? I have no expectation that you're going to snap out of it anytime soon, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit's going to actually use you in this case. And so what the whole idea of white knuckle faith and white knuckle Christianity is that you're trying to strong arm your way, thinking that it's noble. It's true. It's noble because, several verses lead to that. But the strongest thing that we can do to actually become spirit-filled Christians and sons of God is to actually grow and harness and build up the Holy Spirit's moving inside of us. Because without that, it doesn't happen. Like every time that you see a news report online with the war and the violence, the murder, the death, do you ever speak against it? I rebuke the spirit of death in Jesus' name. I bind this work of false activity, this demonic activity, I bind it so that it doesn't spread. And then I played Call of Duty like a fool, like for years. And, in leagues and weird things, and it's so weird. I was making great money at the time. I was just distracted and asleep. Still kind of going to churches before I started walking and praying. And I look at it like, how many young men are desensitized to death and murder right now? Like, I want people to live. And yet I know that God's justice is going to pour out, possibly through us. And that's why people will say, like, why do you train people to use firearms to defend themselves? I'm like, it's called Now That I Leave and I Send You, you know, sell your cloak and buy a sword. And if we're getting closer to Jesus Christ's return and he wants us to defend other people on his behalf of kingdom, or go to war, like we're so drenched in the spirit that we have the restraint to know it's not today. It's not yet. In fact, technically, Revelation 18 says when Babylon is fallen, then go a few verses says repay her according to all she did to you. There are only three possible agents of retribution: God, angels, or you. And so repay according to all she did to you. It's humans. So there is a time and place at which retributions, it's going to be worked, but it's not now. So again, that's the scalps part, right? So we're still somewhere between souls and scalps. And what you guys have the honor of doing what you get to do is to operate more with the Holy Spirit, to desire more of the Holy Spirit, and to actually become that. You know, you're going to become a place where people can come and actually find rest and wisdom and insight and guidance and understanding, because it's not of you. And when the enemy comes in to kick you in the teeth, cool, he's got to fight the Jesus inside of you. And so this whole move that we're going to talk about, this stubbornness, really goes back to 1 Samuel 15. And Saul said to Samuel, you can probably see two slides, one slide. Try the next slide. I should have done this better. Oh, yeah. Sorry, one key point. The reason why you're doing this today, I feel like even why men gather like this, is because you're fully aware of what's downrange. Like, if you don't actually start operating on a more spiritual footing, how many of you have kids? Wives? Yeah, it's all there. In Jesus' name, if you're single, you're going to get wives. It's coming. I look at this like, if you're not aware of what's downrange, okay, Jesus was fully aware of what's downrange, which is why he had to go to the cross. Like, you have to realize, like, your Christ-likeness, this has so little to do with you, even though you might think this has everything. It's everything. It's everything. The world's on my shoulders right now. It's actually not, but it might feel like it. I don't want to, you know, disregard that. This says, listen, if you want to sum up Jesus' ministry, it's others. It's one word. Others. He came for others. And so at this point, like, your lives, you walking in faith, the reason why you want to pursue this is because of others. And so in this case, we're not under law, but we get to study it and get to know, like, what, like, how did God structure things in the past? You know, what are we supposed to know? And so this verse, and this is how it relates to stubbornness. It's 1 Samuel 15:20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me. Anyone feel like you're on a mission with God right now? Yeah, this is just one of countless missions until you're dead. And this is Samuel saying, I've brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which is where we get this verse. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But this is the kicker. And most people stop at the first section. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, any of you have rebellious tendencies in your past, childhood especially? Okay, I repented for it. Didn't have to, wasn't led to. I get to take the word seriously. Father, I don't want red on my ledger. I repent for any rebellion I've partook in. By the way, righteous rebellion is a thing. It's what our whole faith was based on. We'll get there. But the second part, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. And so if you guys are struggling somewhere between, like, I've accepted Christ, I'm trying to, you know, walk with the Holy Spirit, but I'm not yet sensing I'm a king and a priest to God, according to Revelation 1:6, what if there's some things in the way that, generationally speaking, we haven't addressed that we need to? My hope today, this morning, even though we've taken the slow boat to China, my hope is that we actually, we do that. Okay, the next slide. Oh, there we go. It's right there. Stubbornness, iniquity, idolatry, and familial sin. I can't tell you how many dudes I've talked to be like, oh yeah, my dad was just stubborn. It's just what we do. Oh, my dad was an angry guy. It's just, we have anger in our family. Oh, my dad was this or that, or my family, my grandparents, my mom, whatever. It has to die on you. Listen, if it doesn't honor God, you have the honor. Everything has to die on you so that it doesn't go downrange to those that you love. Listen, unless someone can tell me the value of saying, I've come from a long line of stubborn people that have rejected many things that God has instructed us to do, and we're better for it. Really? You can't do it. It's not there. You can't find anyone. But people don't realize that it's not the sin of the Father. And this is the part that the new covenant kind of abides in, right? Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What about the impact of that sin? What about the generational consequence of that sin? Like, how many kids, you know, grew up with an angry father that yelled too much, that drank too much, that hit too much, right? Like, they were battling their own things. They came from a generation where it's like those guys didn't handle things. And so I look at this like, I don't want any red on my ledger. And so I need to deal with the stubbornness. I need to deal with a false identity of strength under the banner of stubbornness. Go to the next one. Ezekiel 14. And I'm going to actually read this whole part where I skipped. By the way, I'm a fool. I don't believe in an Old New Testament, but people could charge me guilty of being a little more Old Testament than New Testament. So I'm going to speak to you, and this is why it's connected, right? It said stubbornness is as a sin of iniquity and idolatry. And I'm going to tell you that an open door of stubbornness, everyone has heard that verse, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Okay. Do you think that correction is just automatic? Or do you think that you have to bring yourself into a place where you desire that correction? Okay. Ezekiel 14, I'm going to read the whole thing. Now, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of it all by them? Should I even let these men ask me or talk to me, or should I even hear them if they've already allowed themselves to they've allowed themselves. You see that? Allowed themselves to stumble into it. We have an intentional faith. And so we even have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, what have we allowed ourselves to stumble into? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Doesn't say I will answer him according to correct him. Doesn't say I'll answer him because I love him and I will change his ways. Doesn't say I will destroy his idols for him. Doesn't say he'll do any of the heavy lifting. He says, oh, you want it that way? I'll give you that way. Again, Jesus is, he came, he did the work in order for the Holy Spirit to arrive in us, to hopefully be speaking to us in this. But if we're holding on to things from a perspective of like, no, it's fine. You know, if God wants me to give it up, he'll tell me. I've said that too many times, so I'll take my own indictment. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and set up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble in iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire. Then you go to a pastor to inquire. Then you go to, you know, religious TikTok, or you go to the YouTube to inquire of like, what is sin? What is that to me? I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign, a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Why is this important? Ezekiel 18. We like Ezekiel today. I read this whole thing. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. And this is the kicker. And you might hear this on Sunday as well. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well the soul of the Son, is mine. God is exerting and asserting his claim to everyone. And yet we just saw how if a man sets up idols before him, God will answer him according to that. Like God is not trying to win a popularity contest. You know this, right? Like the fact that you're in this room, the probability that you're in this room and actually open to receiving what's being said, again, test everything. It's not a very large probability. The entire world, right? The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. You know that's a spiritual law? Lowercase g gods inhabit the praise of their people. Just think for yourself. Do you think more people were excited and planned on going to church on Sunday to worship God versus how many people were excited and planned on going to see a Taylor Swift concert or go to see a Lana Del Rey or, you know, Travis Scott or whoever else? And then we're so surprised when demonic things happen at these concerts. Like these are modern day prophets, witches, warlocks. They're serving their master well, and they're out serving. And so the majority of the nation actually desires more things of a lowercase g God than they do of an uppercase g God. God is answering us according to our idols. But the best part is, again, we're somewhere between souls and scalps. So when you see these things happening, what are you speaking into it? How are you yourselves, not just guarding your eyes, but listen, we're supposed to be aware. I always mess this up. I can't remember if it's Romans or Hebrews. But it says, I think in chapter 15, be wise to the things that are good and simple to the things that are evil. Scrutinize anything that presents itself as good. As righteous, as holy. I mean, test everything. But more of us need to also take evil for face value and just say like, no, that's actually pretty evil. I'm not going to tiptoe around that one and say, no, they have good intentions. They love someone somewhere. But the reason why I think it's so important, and the reason why I brought up the fact that Jesus' ministry is others, and that's what your ministry is too. It's because it says the soul who sins shall die. We're surrounded by a bunch of dying people who don't realize they're dying, that they're already dead. Yeah. Romans 1 says how God will give people over to a debased mind, like you want it bad, you get it bad. And we keep thinking like, no, God's going to do God things. He's going to save it. Like, no. Like that's, Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. And so we have the opportunity of going through all this, dying to self, die faster and live longer for Christ with the Holy Spirit, and actually set the stage for the pursuit of the souls that are around us. But this means that the part of this, and the reason why we have to address this, and I think it's such an honor to do this, and listen, maybe we lead people in like prayer about it, but you guys need to look within yourself and say, okay, what am I white knuckling? What have I actually created an idol of strength that I don't need to have, that I'm misappropriating? What if the strength that you need is to actually love other people well? To actually be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to love other people well. What if the strength that you're speaking is actually to speak life over them, to actually say like, no, like we're actually going to go and rescue people a yard from hell. We're going to speak against the evil publicly, outwardly. We're going to actually go on prayer walks and marches and pull down strongholds, spiritual ones. And then the worst, strongholds are also complex systems of unbelief. Based off generations, traditions, thoughts, based off of like, oh, I just always do things this way. Is it Christ-like? Does it honor God? You don't have to ask these questions, but you get to. You don't have to go try and like speak to people and save them and love them who are pretty much unlovable at this point. As soon as I see hippies, Swifties, like I'm like. And I say this because, you know, all of us need to focus on the mission at hand. And God puts us in different spheres and circles. God puts us with certain communities. And we have the honor of doing the work while we're here to do the work. Remember, Psalm 115, the dead don't praise the Lord. There's no prayer in heaven. None. You can't arrive there and think, oh, cool, now I get to do all the Christian things and Jesus-y things I want to do. It's done. There are no do-overs, no second chance, no takies backsies, right? And I don't know if you guys are making a conscious, if you guys are consciously aware of this and are desiring to be even more aware of the time that we're in. And so Ecclesiastes 3:15 says this wild verse. It says, what has been is the past, what will be is the past. What? What will be is the past? Is that like a Back to the Future scene? Like what? I don't understand. Like what just happened? But the last part of that verse says, and the Lord requires an account of it all. And so I think it's Romans and Hebrews both have a verse that said something similar to the Lord requires an account. And so how much, if I can even implore you this. So let's say that you guys, you know, are going to do a tally of all the things that you esteem yourself. You think I'm strong because of X. I'm strong because of this, that. I'm strong because I come from a long line. Oh, I love these verses of the Bible. I don't want us to overemphasize the wrong things. I want us to rightly emphasize the right things. And if we rightly emphasize the right things, you realize the Holy Spirit working inside of you is actually going to stir you to where you don't have to white knuckle anything. You're in the process, a constant process, this juxtaposition. I'm fully surrendering and fully at war at the same time. What? How can you be fully surrendered in the process of surrendering and fully at war? I'm going to add one more thing. Also fully saved in a constant state of salvation. Notice it's not the helmet of the saved. It's not the helmet of the one and done saved. It's a helmet of salvation. I need constant ongoing salvation.
Amen.
Like, I can do nothing by myself. And so when I say these phrases like die faster and live longer, this becomes the honor of our souls that we actually get to realize we're dead. You can read Galatians, read the other verses that were even put on last night. Like, we're dead. Christ is living inside of us, or he's not. And so the great fallacy is many people will read those same verses and say, oh yeah, I'm dead. You know, it's but like I'm alive because Jesus loves me. We exist right now. We're in this room because of Christ's love. But I don't want to overemphasize love and underemphasize Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're out of order. So I'm looking around at the body of Christ like it's a bunch of people out of order. It's a bunch of people who have fallen into old traps, old systems, old sins, old excuses, and honestly, an old life that should be dead by now. And it's never to look down, even with, like, take our giant postures. All I want to do is see the potential inside people. I might come across like a religious terrorist online. Like, I understand that. And people might say, like, this guy's mad, which is what I get. I don't know. It happens less and less now. But yeah, honestly, yeah, there's like, if we can't even allow ourselves, okay, I think I'm pretty sure it was Isaiah, maybe Ezekiel. These two I keep missing. Ezekiel. He leaves the presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes down from heaven and he sits by the river for like 7 days in the heat of his spirit. It's one of them. Someone can fact check me on that. Bible check me on that. But I look at that. Imagine that you spend so much time in the presence of God, like you're just pissed. But be angry and don't sin. Right? So you're not taking it on anyone. You're not getting frustrated. You're not allowing yourself to be tormented, to be weighed down. You're not walking under a burden now, but you're still walking in liberty. And so what if no one ever told you to weaponize your anger? Because some of you need to weaponize that righteous indignation against the things that are inside of you that are keeping you alive, very alive to self. Yet you say the right things. You do the right things. From time to time, that lying spirit's going to come up, is going to, like, you know, peel what you thought was, you know, a clean wound that's not even noticeable, right? It's just a scar, and all of a sudden the wound appears. And you have the honor of dying faster and living longer. But again, you get to. It's not that you have to. You get to. That's what it is? Yeah. Sometimes, like, it's Ezekiel, Isaiah, Romans, Hebrew, I don't know, whatever. That's the other part too. Like, I remember when I started off, God gave me a pretty cool analogy. I just was swinging at everything to move the spiritual air around me. I mean, everything. I mean, I'd hear someone fart in the distance. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. But I don't want to smell it. I rebuke it. I'd go out walking and praying, and I'd be rebuking things. And because I'm like, I'm pissed. I'm like, I'm annoyed. I'm up. I'm seeing what's happening. God's putting a ton of things in my radar. I'm getting a sense of things. And God's like, cool. Like, what? Okay. So that's what you're praying against. What are you praying for? And I'm like, oh, we do that. Okay. And then something cool happened. I'm out with a pastor buddy and another security guy, and we are, we're in the desert for 3 days, and we just went through a ton of my ammo and bourbon. And last night we're there. We're riding dirt bikes. I think all of us got injured. Like, it was just a mess. The AC ran out. We're like, it's like 105 degrees. And the pastor buddy, super awesome, like, moment of just like, verbally just opening the kimono and saying, like, I'm not a good friend to Jesus. I betray him. I don't want to betray my friends. I don't want to, who am I? If I'm not loyal, yet I talk about, like, preach about loyal things, like, what am I doing? And he's like, I'm just having trouble right now calling Jesus friend. And he looks to the other security guy. He's like, what do you call him? Security is like, I don't know, man. Like, he kind of walked away from faith. We're still praying for that one. But then all of a sudden, Pastor Bay looks at me and he's like, what do you refer to him as? And I never said this. And this is something I played pretty close to the chest, because at this point, I think it's maybe 2017. I call him Commander. And, you know, I'm expecting some, like, theological response. And this dude starts rolling on the ground laughing. He's like, oh my God. Oh my, I was like, I finally understand you. He's like, everyone's been asking, like, what's up with that guy? He's super weird and strict and like he's serious about everything all the time. And I even told him, you know, later, and they know this, like, listen, if I'm serious about the things that I have to do, but I don't take myself seriously at all. Like, I actually, but when it's on mission, especially like guarding pastors in the house, it's a different story. But what happens, first time I ever told anyone about that. And, you know, people think like, well, that's weird. Just like I talked about last night, Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord's army appears. Joshua's like, are you for them or us? He's like, no. It's like, listen, idiot. Like, you don't even know the right question to ask. You don't even know the right frame at which we're trying to operate here. And it's like, I look at this too. Joshua spent so much time in the presence of God. Like, God actually commanded Moses to leave and leave Joshua to stay. And even still, you get to Joshua 14. And it's almost like a weird moment of doubt, but it's humble doubt where he's like, it may be that the Lord goes with us and delivers the hand of the enemy, you know, or delivers the enemy into our hands. So Joshua's even saying like, listen, we might die. Joshua took 40,000 troops, believed to be about 1% of the people, you know, operating that were part of the Exodus. And so then Gideon goes in and takes 1% of the troops with him roughly into battle, like just under 1%. And so the fighting arm, the sword of the Lord, right? Isaiah says the sword of the Lord is bathed in heaven filled with blood. The sword of the Lord is only about 1% of people. And so I'm calling out to Christ as commander. No one told me to. No one taught me to. No one led me to. I'm just like, he's my king, Lord, savior, friend. Like, he's all the things, but he's also commander. It's like I'm already looking for this future version of Christ that's going to return, but he's already here inside of me right now. And so 2 weeks later, three something rolls around, and I had the habit. I just dropped to my knees as soon as I woke up. And as I normally did, I said, commander. And instantly, I heard champion. I was not expecting that. And so, you know, when God speaks and you hear some things audibly, you're going to cry for a little bit, okay? A little ugly cry, maybe a little man cry. It's fine. It's a little strong cry, trying to hold it back. It's going to happen. You got to let it happen too. If you stop it, it's weird. And so I say that because of this. I wasn't a champion. I believe that God uses those moments and does those things because he's trying to tell us where he's leading us, where he wants us to go, where he wants to aim us in a direction where we're actually more in line with what he wants from us. And so white knuckle Christianity and relying on our own strength, he's leading us to rely on his strength. And so this whole idea of going from like brawler to champion, I'm either going to swing at everything that moves the spiritual air, or I'm going to be specific and have the Holy Spirit give me targeting on what I'm supposed to swing at. I don't want, and the more I realize, I don't want this of my volition. I want this of his, because he still calls me to have a wife, have a life, friends, like community, job, like work. And so he's saying like, cool, I need you to focus when I speak, when I move, I want you to take action. You want to take more action than that? Cool, do that as you're led. But I believe that more people are trying to still kind of figure out what that is, which is good. Exercise that. Exercise all the things that you need to, that you want to pray against, do so quickly, strongly, as often as possible. Because why? There is no prayer in heaven. And so when it comes to this idea of stubbornness, like this is the other part to lead to it. And I want to finish this before we get too far. I know lunch is coming. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten of the mountain nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel had idols, nor defiled his neighbor's wife with your eyes, even with your eyes. That counts. That matters to God. Nor approached a woman during her impurity. If he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor the pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. If he has not executed or exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. Not your judgment, right? The three side to every story, yours, theirs, and God's. True judgment. That's something that you should, that's something for you in the back. True judgment. You need to know what that is. And I love this part. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. Go back. Go back to, right? The soul who sins shall die, says he shall surely live. And this is where we get to familial sin. Sins of the Father. Again, we're not under that law, that burden, But the impact of those sins from generations past, I can tell you something right now. My grandfather, World War II, you know, bomber pilot, prisoner of war, 10 and a half months, two death marches in the snow. His lifelong godlessness up until his pretty much his deathbed led to my father thinking that my father could have a pass and not really toe the line as hard as he would necessarily need to. Like, there's an impact of godlessness and sin that leads down from generations. I don't want any of that to afflict my son. I want it dead on me. I want everyone downrange from me to be completely free of those curses, of the impact of the sin. But this is where it goes. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood or who does any of these things and does none of those duties but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor or needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? Like, God's talking and like trying to like, oh, should he live? You already know the answer. He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. This is what we want to believe. Like, listen, it's, you know, our sins will find us out. There's another passage in Numbers 32, which is amazing. We'll probably bring it up. But our sins will find us out. But there's the next line is the most pivotal of this whole thing. So I'm telling you right now, if, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, he shall surely live. Okay, but what does that mean? What's the first part? If he sees his father's sins. So how many of you have hidden sin that you're trying to desperately keep from other people in your life from ever finding out? So this is the best part. Everyone thinks that their sin is contained. Everyone that thinks that I'm just going to receive the harvest of that sin, but it won't affect anyone else. Nope. BS. Everyone down the range from you, your bloodline, your household, everyone you're in covenant with, your business partners, anyone you're contractually obligated to, people, other people in the atmosphere around you who you do life with and are in constant proximity with, you just opened up a spiritual atmosphere and introduced something that they now have to, you know, deal with as well. But you think it's just about you. And so here's what happens. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which the father has done and considers them, but does not do likewise. I don't like to harbor, you know, anything that my father has done or gone through. I'm not trying to, you know, crucify my father on a cross that, you know, he, his whole life has already suffered of the result of what his decisions and actions. But I actually take stock. I take stock into where I came from, what led me here. The good things, love to celebrate the good, right? We have monuments of the good. We have flags of you know, fallen veteran family members. We've got, you know, all the things that memorialize all the good times. But it's also, we have to consider the things that led us here. The broken homes, the tragedy, the travesty, the fear. How about the bitterness, the anger, the anxiety? How many women are holding on to fear and anxiety that can't even trust the Holy Spirit to let the man lead the house in faith? Wow. Yeah. So we're, and this is something where, again, we can only deal with us. You know, God forbid someone let me loose on a women's, you know, event one day and just have to, who knows? I can't rule anything out. But I'm saying this because you don't have to do this, but you get to. You get to. Amen. And I look at it like the more that we study the word and the more that we get to apply the word, not to be under the bondage and the burden and the law, but to actually say, God, I love your word so much. I want to pursue the things of God. I want to know the things of God. I want to ask you for the depths and the things, the darkest things that other people just kind of skip over and want to pass out because like, oh, that's weird. I love the weird things of God. I believe in something called biblical sci-fi. Like if you really read the Old Testament, you take the Bible literally, it reads and looks like a sci-fi movie. It's like, what? The seed of the dragon and the seed of like, where is this going right now? The shiny one in the garden, serpent, just who knows what it could be. I mean, there's a bunch of ancient alien shows and other, you know, Michael Heiser books that lead you down that path. So I love these nerdy things of God, right? The weird things. But it's also like, I also love the strong things of God. And just the more that I realize this, it's like, okay, so what does God have to say about where we are with him, about sin, about the past? And then we go, I'm going to read this part. Let me read one thing. Turn and live. No. Yeah, I'm going to read this part. All right. Ezekiel 18, 19. Is any of this hitting home for anyone?
Yeah.
Good? Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and he has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So the long game of this is that we need to see things for what they are. We need to call them out for what they are. And then we get to Exodus 34, and this is where we lead to. Again, a little more Old Testament, just in case you hadn't had enough. You probably should have had this marked. All right, so everyone knows that the Ten Commandments were written twice. Yeah. What happened the first time? This is that part where, like, you know, my son says some people suck. Yeah, Moses thought that some people suck too. But what's so cool is, and I look at this, right? So you have the fathers. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about this familial sin, stubbornness, iniquity, idolatry. I don't know how many of you people have actually repented for being stubborn to the things of God. How many of you are in the active process? I repent for things all the time. God, I'm sorry I didn't choose to seek your face, your word. I didn't choose to seek your way. I didn't choose to apply what I know of your ways. I chose to white knuckle my Christianity. I chose to be a little stubborn about this. And so we jump to verse 5 of Exodus 34. So this is, you know, Moses is about to make the second step, but God starts talking. How many of you have ever, like, studied the names of God? Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Gabor. Okay. How many of you know how God proclaims his own name? As I splash in my face, I can't drink water. What is it?
I am.
Okay. That's how he responded to who he was. Okay, how did he proclaim his name? I stumbled on this and I was like, oh crap. I'm like, this is how God refers to himself in relation to when he's presenting himself to his people. This is like the meatiest thing. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, I'm going to encourage you. You're going to study this yourself. Exodus 34. You need to go to God and say, like, if you even just take a few days of referring to God as he proclaims his own name, something's going to change. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but something's going to change. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God wants you to remember he's keeping score. He sees everything. The iniquity, the idolatry, the stubbornness, the witchcraft, the rebellion, the things. Iniquity is just the ongoing condition of sin that you don't repent for. That you think you're fine, God's love, God's grace, his mercy. You kind of take it for granted for a while until you kind of like, you know, you get shored up, you surrender yourself. But this is why it's so cool. I'm going to read this whole thing. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, if... O Lord, Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Would God destroy his inheritance? Right? Or his covenant, or his promises? We can choose to leave and seek other idols. And so we can be off course an inch now, miles later. But this is why it's so cool. And this is why this still stands for us, right? Because we are now the seed of Abraham grafted in. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Clintons, and the Obamas, and the, you know, the Trannies, and the Lesbiterians, and everything else, right? Insert X. He's already driving them out. There's a spiritual desire that God has to drive these things out from before us, and yet we've tolerated it. The American cultural church has tolerated sin to the measure that I'm not going to say it's unrecoverable, but we've got work to do. We've got to fight a way out of this. Take heed for yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going. Let it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, destroy the stubbornness of the past, destroy the ongoing familial sin, destroy the impact of that sin that's now afflicting you for the benefit of others. If you don't connect the dots between what God is trying to say in the Old Testament to what he's still doing today and wants to do tomorrow, that's on you. That's not on God. But we keep praying that Christ return. Everyone's like, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. Most people don't realize by the time Christ returns, at a low end, one third, if not three quarters of the world's population is gone. So take this count. Imagine right now, 3 out of 4 people that you know at scale are destroyed before there's any return of Christ. And yet how many people are fumbling over like, oh, the rapture this, the rapture that. They're spending more time on something that probably won't, they'll probably be dead before it happens. And so what's happening, what I'm seeing, God is dealing pretty treacherously with the prior generation that really pursued comfort and apathy and lethargy and remained sick and weak and asleep, and didn't care to remember how God proclaims his name, didn't care to desire marvels. We'll talk about rapture more than talk about revival. We'll talk about, you know, getting out of here in a hall pass versus being a remnant. And yet you guys are here and you're actually desiring God and you're not just trying to check a box anymore. This whole move I'm praying, and what I wanted to do was set the stage. I want you guys to get to a place where you're not being so stubborn-minded to say, no, I don't have any of that impact of that sin from before me. God, if there's red here, if there's red on my ledger, if there's something that I need to address and contend with and deal with treacherously, and I actually need to destroy the altars in the high places, I need to go on a rampage, both, you know, not of myself, but with the Holy Spirit inside of me, and start wrecking and destroying the things, the altars I've lifted up, the versions of myself that I thought were strong and had to survive because that's just, you know, life dealt me a bad hand. All those alter egos, all those the fake versions of you that are strong but not of Christ, they have to die. And this is where we have the honor of making sure that we, you know, once we understand the situation around us, if we're not going to be prepared to go through this, why are we so prepared that God's going to do all these awesome things? And I'll leave you again with this last session. We'll wrap it up. It gets back to 1 Samuel 15. Man, that's this whole part. Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back the king of Amalek and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The prophet had to do that, not the king. The prophet of God had to go out and get his hands dirty. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have we've taken of the culture, we've taken of the jobs, the works, the community, we've taken of the media, we've taken of all the things that we thought that we could have and not be refined in Christ. We've taken it of it all. Yeah. But they've been utterly destroyed, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Father, in Jesus' name right now, I just looked at these men. I looked at their hearts. Just extend hands. If any of this applied to you, just extend hands. Father, I don't know where these men came from. I don't know what they're hoping for, what they're working for, what they're striving for. I don't know the promises that you've already put on their heart, that the things prophetically you've placed before them. But Father, I just declare death to the things of the past. I declare life to the things of God. I declare death to the altars that rose up. I declare death to the stubbornness, the white knuckle Christianity, the idolatry of who we think we are outside of Christ, but that we benefit the kingdom. Father, we're just praying right now that the kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it starts with us. And it starts with us for the benefit of others. That, Father, let these men die to self, die faster, and live longer in Christ for the benefit of those that are here, everyone downrange from us. Father, for generations. Lord, there are generations of people that are here to honor and serve and love and obey you. But, Father, the work is for us now in this room and in the world around us. So, Father, let these men cleave off. Let them destroy the things of the past that are holding them back. Holy Spirit, right now, we're just asking you to give them, bring things to mind, to heart, names, places, dates, situations, events, Father, things that they've said. Father, we cancel every lying word that we've spoken over ourselves, every demonic curse that we've inadvertently spoken, Father, every false identity that we've spoken over us, Father, and we lay it all at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the throne, and on the fire. Father, we declare right now that heavenly fire will come down and burn and destroy everything that is not of God in our minds and in our strength. And the Father, the very fiber of our faith is so tightly woven with Christ, has less to do with us and everything to do with him. But Father, thank you for refining us, for letting us still by gold refined in your fire. Thank you for your word that it become true. Father, thank you for setting the stage for what you're going to do in our lives. Father, thank you that you're blessing and keeping our wives and our kids and our businesses intact while we're here gathering. But Father, we just lay everything at your feet. We want more of you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Is it lunchtime? Are we early? Oh my gosh, I'm on time for once. Praise God. Thank you guys. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Stephen, that was awesome.
Once again, Craig Dyson, Convo Church. I can't thank you enough. Gentlemen, you guys have honored me in a way that, you know, it'll be hard to repay, but this is just the opening salvo. There's more recordings to come. Hopefully this will suffice for now. If you're out there and you're desiring more of the Holy Spirit for your life, he's available. He will meet you to the measure that you're seeking him. And the Bible says to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but really what it is, I'm just hoping and praying that as you hear these messages, that you want more of God's heart. That's what this is about. I've crossed too many Rubicons. I've realized I don't just want to know the things of God. I want to know God. And in order to know God, we have to know his heart. In order to know you, people need to know your heart, not just the things about you. Someone can read your entire life's report and be like, oh yeah, you know, I know this guy, but really they have no idea what they're talking about. And so in this case, I pray each one of you listening, you're doing this differently. If you want to hear more messages, please join us on YouTube at Fifth Horseman is the channel. Website is fourth.watch, FOURTH.WATCH. If you want to donate, it is pay.fourth.watch. And you will find a number of ways to do so there. Listen, we appreciate you. Thank you for supporting this ministry. Thank you for your time. I can never give it back to you. And of all things, thank you for advancing in your faith, in your life, for others, for the people that are downrange. Because if not now, you know, I'm just saying, look around, take stock. God's good, but he's not going to wait around forever for you to get in gear. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent will take it by force. God willing, that's you. God willing, that's now. God bless. Godspeed. Get in the word. This is Stephen. After the Fourth Watch, Fifth Horseman Ministries, I'm grateful for your time, and I'm praying that whoever you are, wherever you are absolutely rising to the measure of faith that God's put inside your heart, that you're seeking more, and you are making the kingdom of darkness suffer greatly, treacherously even. That's the move. We don't have much time, however long that is. I really don't care. I just like saying that, you know? Keeps on your toes. God bless you. God keep you. May his face shine upon you. And may your hearts and words be drenched with the word of God. People, lead yourselves well. Lead your families well. Honor God. Or don't. Choice is yours. As for me, my house will serve the Lord. And maybe we'll be back soon. God willing, I pray. Craig Dyson, Convo Church. Go check them out. More to come. God bless. Godspeed. Get in the word. Get in the fight of your life. Come on. It's better. Better in here. I'm just saying. All right, now. See ya.